Bill? Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to be with you. Look forward to the time that remains in our worship together and learning. So I'm glad you could all be with us. So, show of hands, how many of you guys like weather in the comfort of your own home, or maybe one day once again soon when the theaters open back up? How many of you guys like movies, like watching movies? Okay. Now, I would imagine that probably not everybody likes every kind of movie. Some of us like different genres. Some of us like comedies. Some of us like action adventure. Some of us like fantasy or sci-fi or mystery. They're different kinds of movies, but I want you for a moment to think about what kind of movie you like and why. I mean, why is it that that particular kind draws you in? What is it about it? For me, there are two things that will determine whether a movie is any good at all or not. And really, it doesn't matter. For me, the genre doesn't matter at all. But the two things that are going to determine for me whether a movie is good and watchable is, number one, is there a good plot? I mean, is the story well written? And second, is there good character development? Is there a good plot? Is the story well written? And is there good character development? If you get those two things right, then I'm in. Otherwise, I really don't have a lot of interest. But whatever our preference may be, I think one of the things that all of us have in common is that we all love a good story, don't we? All of us love a good story. And truthfully, whether you know it or not, every day, every single one of us are actually writing a story. We are writing the story of our lives. Now, you probably haven't thought of it like that, but with every decision that we make, every single decision, we are crafting the plot and we are developing the character, the primary character, which is us. We write our stories one decision at a time. So, what story do you want to tell? Or better yet, what story do you want told about you? Do you want to be the hero in your story or the villain? Do you want redemption written into your story or just one chapter after another of regret? Do you want it to be boring and dull or exciting and adventurous? The good news is that all of us get to choose. Which brings us to our fifth and final question of the series that we've been in over the last 5 weeks called Hey Siri. Now, before we get there, I want to do a review of our series and the four questions that I've asked you to consider each week about making important decisions in your life. Week number one, we looked at what I call the integrity question. And that is simply this: before we make any important decisions, we ask ourselves, am I being honest with myself? And then pausing and asking ourselves, really? You know, it is impossible to be honest with anybody else if we're not first honest with ourselves. And it is supremely important to be honest with ourselves because if there are things that are in our lives that are not as they should be, we can't change them unless we acknowledge them. Sometimes the truth is hard to look at and deal with, but if there's going to be any real interesting character development, one of the questions we have to ask ourselves is the integrity question. Am I being honest with myself? Really? In week number two, we looked at the question I call the maturity question, and that is, what is the wise thing for me to do in this situation? What is the wise thing for me to do? How I wished I'd have had this information or this idea beforehand, in some of the ways in which I've written many chapters of my life. I think back about my dad, who oftentimes was in my ear saying, "Is that a smart thing? You really think that's a good choice?" And at the time, most of the time growing up, I just dismissed it. But looking back, I think to myself, if I would have listened more, then maybe I would have made more wise choices, but The maturity question is, what is the wise thing for me to do? Week number three was the relationship question. This was the most clarifying in my mind question, but at the same time, the most terrifying question. And that is, what does love require of me? What does love require of me? Not, do I give this person in return what they gave to me? Do I give them what they deserve? I ask myself in relationship questions, the question for all of us to consider, and that is, what does love require of me? And then last week we looked at the conscience question, and that is there a tension that deserves my attention? Is there something going on in my gut? Is there something I feel that's bothering me that I need to let bother me until it no longer does? Is there a tension that deserves my attention? Which brings us to the fifth and final question. It is our legacy question. And that question is simply this: what story do I want to tell? What story do I want to tell? Whether we know it or not, every decision we make becomes a permanent part of our story. Every decision has an outcome, every decision has a consequence, and so too a result. It may be good or bad. It might be desirable or undesirable, but whatever the case, that outcome becomes a permanent part of the story of our lives. So, when making a decision of any magnitude, we owe it to ourselves to pause, to look ahead, and to ask ourselves, what story do I want to tell? Because we are the authors of our stories. And if we don't like the way the story is being written, then we get to change the script. Which brings us to an almost 4,000-year-old story that is found in the book of Genesis. If you want, you can turn to Genesis chapter 45 if you have a Bible with you. If not, just listen as I share with you a little bit about this story. Now, in this story, the central character is a guy by the name of Joseph. When we meet him, first, he is about 17 years old. Now, his story is about 15 chapters long, which is pretty cool because most people, if they get a verse or a paragraph, that's a lot. So to have about 15 chapters means that your story is pretty good. And to be telling it 4,000 years later, well, that's the kind of story that I'd like. I'd like my story 4,000 years from now to be being told to others like you because it is so rich and full of adventure and complex and inspiring and encouraging. And so that's what we're going to get from Joseph and his story. For our purposes of today, though, we can't cover the whole thing. We're going to cover about 20 years of his life. Now, when we first meet him, he's in a bit of a tough spot because, you see, he is a daddy's boy. He is his dad's favorite son, which really doesn't sit very well with the other 11 brothers of his. In fact, they are so resentful that they actually hate him. They despise his presence. So one day, when they were out in the field working, Joseph's father sent him out to go check on them. He was kind of like his dad's narc. His dad wanted him to go out, see what they were doing, and to report back whether or not they were doing a good job or a poor job. As he goes out to see and inspect their work, as they first notice him, they're like, "Ah, here comes this clown again." And they decide they're going to kill him. They just can't stand the sight of him. As he gets a little closer, they really began to think, do we really want to kill him or do we just want him out of our lives? And good enough for them, they made the wise decision not to kill him, but they throw him in a well until they can think about what it is that they want to do to him. As the story progresses, there's a group of slave traders that pass by and they think to themselves, we can get two birds with one stone here. If we sell him off to the slave traders, he's gone and out of our lives. And to top it off, we actually can make a little dough off of this. So he's gone, we make some money, everybody's happy, except, oh yeah, Dad. Dad's not so happy Because Joseph, after all, was dad's favorite son. But they do it anyway. They sell him off to a group of slave traders where they subsequently take him to Egypt to be sold into slavery. As he's sold, the only thing left for the brothers to do now is explain to their father what happened to his favorite child. So they take his coat of many colors, the gift that his dad had given him, and they dip it and smear it in goat's blood to tell the tale about how he was attacked by a wild beast and there was only this coat left of him. Well, as they share that story with their father, it absolutely breaks his heart. His favorite son is now gone, and there's nothing for him to do. Now, what if in this story, as they began to peddle this lie to their father, we could have stopped and parachuted in and asked them the simple question, hey guys, what would you like your story to read like? How would you like your story to go? Because how you're going to treat your younger brother here is actually going to be a permanent part of your story. So before you do something that you regret, do you really want your story to read like this? Do you really want to sell your brother into slavery? I know you can't stand him, but slavery? You really want him to be a slave for the rest of his life? Do you really want to break your father's heart? Do you really want to be liars for the rest of your life? You really want to live with this? Maybe they would have reconsidered, maybe not. But when you look at what they chose to do, it seems like probably they could have made a wiser choice. Well, eventually, Joseph ends up on the auction block in Egypt, where he is purchased by a guy named Potiphar, who is the captain of the Pharaoh's palace guard. And he does such a good job working for him that eventually he is promoted and ends up running Potiphar's entire household. He takes a bad situation and he makes good out of it. But then one day, Potiphar's wife notices him for an entirely different reason and tries to seduce him. Now, this goes on day after day after day for some time. She sees this young hot stud. She wants a piece of him. But Joseph has a certain character that says, I can't make that decision. I've been entrusted with your husband's household. He has treated me well. How could I possibly repay him by getting with his wife? With every decision that he makes, it shapes his character and it crafts his story. But with every rejection, Potiphar's wife is humiliated. So one day, she goes to her husband and accuses Joseph of trying to rape her. And without any real trial, Potiphar immediately throws Joseph into jail. But rather than give up and take on the role of victim, he goes above and beyond what is asked of him in jail until after several years, he becomes the warden's most trusted inmate. And the warden turns over all of his administrative duties to him. 8 years into his prison sentence, which he didn't deserve, two new inmates arrive, and not long after they're there, both of them have dreams, dreams that Joseph, with God's help, will interpret for them. One has a favorable ending, and one ends in death. The one that ends favorably, Joseph asks of him, when you get out of here and you're restored back to your job in the Pharaoh's court, would you please not forget what I did to help you? Would you please put in a word to the Pharaoh for me? Well, what do you think he did? As soon as he gets out of jail and is restored to the court, he totally forgets about ever meeting Joseph. He leaves him high and dry, never to again be mentioned. Until 2 years later, Joseph is summoned by the Pharaoh because in the moment after the magicians and the soothsayers and the wise men are called to interpret a series of two dreams that the Pharaoh has and they can't help, this worker who had met Joseph and had his own dream interpreted remembers that maybe Joseph could help him. So he summons Joseph to Pharaoh's court to hear the dreams and interpret them for the Pharaoh. Once he hears them, according to Joseph, he tells the Pharaoh that Egypt is about to experience 7 years of abundant grain production. It is going to be an economic boom that he has never in his lifetime seen before. They are going to have grain out the wazoo more than they know what to do with. However, in the second dream, he said that when that period ends, the economy would crash and there would be a famine in the land that would cause them to forget the other 7 years of abundance. After interpreting those dreams to Pharaoh, Joseph then gives him some unsolicited advice. The Pharaoh didn't ask for it, but he gave it to him anyway. He said, "What you will need to do before times get bad is to find someone that you trust and put them in charge of the grain collection during the good years so that the nation would be prepared for the not so good years." Now, as he gives him this instruction, the Pharaoh has a decision. Does he listen to the counsel or does he just blow it off like the other guy before him? Truthfully, Pharaoh, when he hears the interpretation, senses that there's value in listening and he believes Joseph. Now, he has to determine who is he going to put in charge of this very important facility so that when times get tough, they don't have to struggle like the rest of the world will around them. Now, of all of the people that he could have chosen, he chooses Joseph. Pharaoh chose Joseph. Now, this is astonishing. If you're listening to the story, this is a guy who, through no real fault of his own, he was a little snotty as a teenager, and he probably did get on his brother's nerves, but he didn't deserve to be sold into slavery. He didn't deserve to be thrown into prison. He didn't deserve to have the life that he had. And yet, time after time, in every response to every bad situation that came his way, he was conscious that his decision, decision after decision, was crafting the story of his life. And so, when Pharaoh goes to choose a person that he trusts, he chooses to place Joseph responsible over the entire nation for the distribution of the grain. Now, why would he do this? Of all of the people that he had available to him, why would he do it? The scriptures never tell us why, but the only thing that I could think is that his track record was impeccable, that his character was completely intact, that when people spoke of him outside of Potiphar's wife, they spoke of him with great regard. Everywhere he went, he worked hard and did well, and it put him in good stead. And before the day is over, the Pharaoh puts Joseph in charge of this responsibility, and he names him as the prime minister over the entire land of Egypt. His primary responsibility would be to store enough grain to sustain the nation through the coming famine. It's at this point in the story that Joseph is about 30 years old. For 13 unimaginably long years, he has been writing his story one decision at a time, and now it brings him to the place where he is the second most powerful man in the greatest superpower of his day. It's an incredible story. For the next 7 years, he would devote his attention to developing a network of grain storage facilities throughout Egypt. And by the end of 7 years of surplus, Egypt would be prepared for the coming famine. However, the areas surrounding Egypt would be completely caught off guard. And Joseph would then open the storehouses and begin selling the grain to them. Before long, foreigners were pouring in over the border into Egypt to purchase grain, which then set Joseph up for the most important decision of his life. When Joseph's aging father got word that there was grain for sale down in Egypt, he sends Joseph's brothers to get some. And when they arrive, it just so happens that they show up at the grain distribution center that Joseph was at on that particular day. Joseph recognizes them but they have no idea who he is. All they see when they look at him is the second most powerful man and the greatest superpower in that day and time. So, in great humility, they bow before the prime minister, their brother, with their faces to the ground, desperate, humbled. He had their fate in his hands. And after all he had been through because of them, how do you think he might respond to these brothers who had ruined his life? Let me ask you, if you were in his situation, what would you do? The answer to the question all depends on what story you want to tell. Joseph's response to his brothers is a reminder to all of us that unpleasant circumstances doesn't have to create unpleasant people. Listen to what Joseph does. Genesis chapter 45, beginning in verse 1. So there were many people in the room, and Joseph said to his attendants, "Out, all of you." And so he was alone with his brothers when he told them who he was. Then he broke down and wept. He wept so loudly that the Egyptians could hear him, and word of it quickly carried throughout Pharaoh's palace. "I am Joseph," he said to his brothers. "Is my father still alive?" But his brothers were speechless. Yeah, I would be speechless too. In some translations, it says they were terrified, as well they should be. They were stunned, the scriptures say, to realize that it was Joseph that was standing right in front of them. "Please come closer," he said to them. Oh boy. "Please come closer." And so they did. And he said once again, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery in Egypt. But don't be upset and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place, for it was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. This famine that has ravaged the land for 2 years will last 5 more years, and there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God has sent me ahead of you to keep you and your families alive and preserve many survivors. So it was God who sent me here, not you. And he is the one who made me an advisor to the Pharaoh, the manager of his entire palace, and the governor over all Egypt." What do you think his brothers in this moment must be thinking to themselves? I imagine initially that they would assume that Joseph would do to them what they had done to him. That's how it works in this life, right? An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But what they didn't realize about their brother is that he had decided years earlier to live a story that would be worth telling. He had been deciding a good story for 20 years, and he wasn't going to ruin it now with a revenge chapter. They didn't need to be afraid in his presence, because in his absence, Joseph lived as if God were present. Isn't that what he said to them? "Don't be upset with yourselves, for it was God who sent me here ahead of you." He said it on multiple occasions so that they would get it. He was writing his story as if God had a central role in his character development. He chose not to have a revenge story. There are so many of those. He chose to have a redemption story. And all of us love a good redemption story. Long story short, he moves them all to Egypt, where they would settle as his special guests. A good decision, a good story. And that's why I'm telling it to you almost 4,000 years later. Like Joseph and his brothers, all of us are writing our stories. Think about it just for a moment. You today are writing the story that is your life. And tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day. And you're writing them one decision at a time. You never really think when you're making a decision about where it's going to take you, but every decision takes you someplace. It's those series of decisions that results in the direction. It's those series of decisions that results in your character development. It's those series of decisions in which you determine what kind of story you want your life to tell. So, what story do you want to tell? So often, we wait too late to think about this question. So often, we leave it up to others. For there will be a day where you and I will be laid out in a box or in an urn, and there will be people who gather to remember our stories. You've been in these places before. You know the deal. Most of the time, people try to be polite, and they even edit most of the stories because nobody wants to tell bad things about dead people. But truthfully, if you had the option today and you could write the story the way you want, wouldn't you love for it to be written about you and told about you 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, 4,000 years after you lived, that your story was so engaging, so adventurous, so exciting? It wasn't boring, it wasn't dull, it wasn't filled with fear, it wasn't filled with regret. You wrote chapters that were interesting, that gauged people's attention. What story do you want to tell? The good news is that all of us get to decide. So, write a good one. In life, there is so many things that are beyond your control. There are so many things that will happen to you, and it would be easy to blame others. It would be easy to take on the role of victim or to seek revenge or to just be snotty as a result of having something done to us that we didn't want done, having the course of our lives altered out of nothing that we did, but something that was done to us, like Joseph. But, and this is a very big but, though there be many things beyond your control, there are two things that you can control. And I hope you will remember this. It will help you as you write your story. The first thing that you can control is the preparation for all of the things that come your way. You are preparing yourselves every day for any and everything that comes. Prepare yourself wisely. And then you control your responses. So there's the preparation before something comes, and there is the response after it comes. You get to choose your response. If you leave it up to others, you may not have the story you want. So since you're writing a story, you might as well make it a good one. With every decision, with every choice, with everything that happens your way, you get to choose what kind of story you will write. Write a good one. Let's pray. Father, whether people will remember our story 6 months after we pass, 6 years, or 4,000 years. A lot of that has to do with our responses to what comes our way. None of us ever set out to watch a movie that is one-dimensional, that just is sad from the beginning to the end, that is boring, that is dull, that is lifeless. May the movies we like to watch be the movies we begin to live. May the stories that we write be good ones. May they honor you, and may they be a blessing to our world this day and every day for however much time it is that we have left. And it's in Christ that we pray this. Amen.